says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Then in Ephesians chapter 4, it gives us really the standard by which all of us should measure our lives by. Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. In that context, in the aspects of suffering, it says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, we find the standard by which every Christian should measure themselves by. And that's verse number 13. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, Christ is the standard by which each one of us should measure our lives. In John chapter 13, as Christ is speaking with his disciples, he commands them not just to love one another, as we would want to love somebody, the golden rule, but he says to love one another as I have loved you. You know, he set the standard for love to be the way that he loved them. And he really was fulfilling the love one another as I would love you. He was fulfilling in a perfect way, so to speak, what we would call the golden rule. But Christ set the example. And then he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another." And if they're going to be Christ-like in their love, they were going to, others would understand that they were followers of Christ. But what I'm trying to emphasize is that the Word of God expects believers to follow in the example that Christ has left for us. And I think we understand that. But tonight I'd like us to look at one aspect of that example. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. I'd like us to look at one aspect of the amazing example that Christ has left for us. There's so many ways. He's exemplified prayer. He's exemplified love. He's exemplified humility, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 2. But tonight I'd like to look at one area, and that's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, which is followed in verse 8, which clearly shows the Lord Jesus Christ to be God. And then in verse number 9, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And tonight I'd like us to look at that attribute of Christ's righteousness that he had in his life, of living out that practical righteousness. And is that the example that you are following in your life? It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness." The Lord Jesus Christ, as he lived his life, exemplified one who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. As the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he really emphasizes the importance of righteousness. And he contrasts that in verse number 10. He says, 9 and 10, "But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after." And then he names here some different things, but notice the first in the list. He says, "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So he commands Timothy to flee these things, but to follow. And then the first in the list there is righteousness. If we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, find the importance of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. You know, if righteousness is going to be a part of our lives, there is something that you have to run from. And even notice in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 how it says, thou hast loved righteousness and what? And hated iniquity. There's a positive, but there's also a negative. And many times in the day and age in which we live, people don't recognize the negative. They want the positive and they also want the negative in their life, but the two can't coincide together. And it says here, flee also youthful lusts. Run from them. Get away from them. But follow, and notice again, the first in the list, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, tonight, are you a lover of righteousness? Are you a lover of righteousness? And pretty soon we're going to look at that pathway of righteousness and how you can get on that way of righteousness. But before we get there, I'd like us to consider Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. As we think of that loving righteousness and hating iniquity, I'd like us to look at Matthew 24, 12, and then compare that to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Now, Matthew 24, 12, my dad's mentioned many times before in his messages. But as we think of the last days and the last times here, and it says in Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Shall wax cold. You know, we're living in a day and age in which iniquity is abounding. There in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 where it says, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. The iniquity there is lawlessness. Now what a day of people casting off laws, casting off God's laws, and making up their own laws we live in. And it says in, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now I'd like us to compare that to help us with our understanding of it to Titus chapter, or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you can just hang with me a little bit, maybe you can even just keep Matthew 24 in your mind as we look at this next verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Notice here the Antichrist and what he is going to do, this lawless one. And what's he going to do? It says, and with all deceivableness of what? Of unrighteousness. Notice that. All deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, back in Matthew, it said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And ultimately, you know, love for God, but here we see the love for what? The love for the truth is being rejected. And when you reject the truth, you open yourself up to deception. You know, and all those that think, well, you know, once the rapture comes, I'll know that it's true, and then I'm going to accept Christ. Well, sorry, you know, like we heard in the revival meetings, you're going to believe a lie because you rejected the truth. And when you reject the truth, you open yourself up to great deception.
That's right.
And so many people, you know, probably many people that have gone through the doors of this church have gone out, have completely changed their life because they didn't receive the truth and they opened themselves up to great deception, and they don't even really realize what's taking place in their lives. And tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ was a lover of righteousness. He was a hater of iniquity. There was a great disdain for sin in his life. And we're going to look at a specific example in his life later on in the message. But, you know, all around us, we can see signs, so to speak, of the last days. And we see lawlessness going on all around us. But in our own personal lives, are we accepting God's law? Are we living by the commands of Scripture? Do we truly want Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives? How do we get on the pathway of righteousness? Well, first of all, I'd like us to go to John chapter 8. It was interesting. I was talking to a man recently, and he was bringing up the topic of the election, and I think we're on the subject of abortion and the marriage issue. And he's like, "Yeah, I know, Christians that are going to vote for a particular candidate, and a certain presidential candidate that would be, in favor of abortion, and presidential candidate that would be fine with perversion, and I think you all know who it is, but I won't name it. Name him, all right? But anyways, this man's saying, I know Christians, or at least they claim to be Christians, that are planning on voting for him. I'm like, well, the problem is, I'm like, there's pastors that don't tell their people, don't preach. I can't remember exactly what I told them, but basically, telling them, the pastors aren't doing their job. They're not giving out the truth. I can't remember exactly what I said. And he's like, I think I went up to my pastor and said something about it. And he's like, well, that would just produce, too much chaos. And, look at all the chaos that's happening because the truth isn't going out. And I said, well, the problem, the truth, that's where we are, John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what's happening today? People are rejecting God's word, thinking it's going to make them free when it's actually bringing them into bondage. And they're coming under the bondage of the lawless one. They're coming under the bondage of the great deceiver as they give themselves, so to speak, to try to be set free from all these things. But the problem is they have rejected the truth. And the way to get on this pathway of righteousness is to know and believe the truth. It says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not knowing what makes you feel good temporarily, but it's knowing the truth that's going to make you free. And unfortunately, too many churches are trying to give people what makes them feel good, and it might very temporarily make them feel good. But ultimately, their problem's never solved, and they go on in their misery. You could go to the hospital, you could be having, a terrible heart attack, and somebody could give you something that might make you feel better for a little bit, but they're never addressing your underlying problem, and you're going to soon die if something serious doesn't take place. And so you need to know and believe the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way to be set, tonight, are you a lover of righteousness? Well, the first pathway obviously is salvation. It's to know and believe the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then later on in this passage, notice what it says, verse 35. Jesus is speaking here. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's a servant in the house. Well, the servant doesn't have any authority to set another servant free. But the son of the master had the authority. He abideth ever in the house. He is the one that had authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority tonight to set you free from your sin. But he's the only one. So this pathway to being a lover of righteousness, to be one following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is to know the truth, to know and believe the truth. You need to internalize. You need to make the truth personal for you. Go over to Romans chapter 6. It's not just about knowing about the truth, but it's making that truth yours. In Acts, I believe there's the phrase where it talks about how they obeyed the gospel. And here in Romans chapter 6, in verse number 17, notice what it says. It says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." All right, you were servants of sin. You were under bondage to sin. "But ye have," notice what it says there, "obeyed from the heart." The truth was internalized. It was made your own. "That form of doctrine which was delivered you." So here the Roman, they were given the truth and they followed it. They made the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. They obeyed the truth. That form of doctrine which was delivered unto them, they heard it, they obeyed it. They followed it, they believed it. You know, so you need to know and believe the truth. First of all, obviously that pathway is the pathway of salvation. If you're going to be a lover of righteousness, the first step is salvation. But as we are looking Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." That first step really of obedience is obeying the gospel. But there is a daily life of obedience that is required for those that are going to be a lover of righteousness. There needs to be a surrendering of our will to the will of God. You know, tonight, if you want to be a lover of righteousness, if you truly want to measure yourself to the stature of Christ and live like him, then it's going to require surrender. You know, are you willing to surrender your will to his? Are you willing to surrender your will to what the Word of God says? There's a surrender. Then let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. There's a hunger and a thirst that is required. There's a hunger and a thirst that is required. Matthew, simple verse, fairly well known. Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after" what? "After righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, do you have that burning desire in your heart tonight for righteousness? Is that the desire of your heart? You know, if you want to be filled, there must be that burning desire for righteousness in your life. There's some different verses in the Psalms that we could look at. Let's look at these quickly. Psalm chapter 42. Verses 1 and 2. Many of you could quote them, but Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And we'll look at a couple passages here in Psalms. 42, verses 1 and 2. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Do you have that inward desire to know God? My soul thirsteth for God. In Psalm number 63, just a few pages over, Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." So there is that thirsting for God. He compares it to being a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You think of the Israelites as they went through the wilderness, and they didn't have water, and you have a couple million people without water. That's a big problem. You know, you can imagine children starting to cry. Then, you know, as your children start to cry and complain, what do you many times start to do? Maybe you start to complain. And everyone's complaining, and they're thirsty. And we have the convenience of being able to go over and just turn the water on. But imagine if you were without water, and you get to that point of thirst. Maybe, you know, you start getting thirsty, and you start getting that headache, and you know your body needs water. And there's that deep desire for water, and nothing else is going to satisfy. You know, do you have that desire for God tonight? Do you have that desire for righteousness in your life? Psalm number 84. Psalm number 84 and verse 2, it says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Do we have that desire within us? Is there that fainting? Is there that thirst? Is there that crying out for the Lord in our lives? You know, if there isn't, and it's very easy to happen, it's because something else is stealing that desire in our lives. You know, that's being satisfied with something else. You think of food, and many times, you know, food and spiritual things, there's a correlation that says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." You know, what people tend to like later in life is what they ate when they were younger in life. Many people, you know, they maybe are going to start doing a healthy diet. Well, what's the hardest time to change in getting that healthy diet? Is it 3 months into the diet that it's the hardest? I mean, Stephen probably knows because he had to go on the, I'm sure it's still hard at times, you know, the gluten-free whatever diet. But many times, you know, people change. Maybe they're going to, okay, I'm going to cut back on sugar. Well, the hardest time to cut back is that first week or two, you know, and you have to what? Sometimes you have to change, you know, your taste buds, or they have to be retrained. And, you know, if we're going to cry out for God, that whatever's stealing that desire for God in our lives needs to be eliminated. That's right. So that we can have that desire for his working that needs to be there. There needs to be that hungering and thirsting, but if that hunger that is being satisfied with something else, that's what we're going to be going after rather than going after the one that we truly need. Are you a lover of righteousness? Are you on that pathway that leads to righteousness? But then I'd like us to look. It says that Christ was a lover of righteousness. Let's look at some examples in his life that exemplify that righteousness. Let's go to John chapter 2. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. And I think really this passage brings both aspects of it right out. Or this story, we're going to look here in John. We're also going to look in Matthew at Jesus' cleansing of the temple. In verse number 13, John 2, verse 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." So here, you know, the Israelites maybe had been traveling from a faraway place, and they're coming to the temple, and so they needed a sacrifice to offer. And because it was a long ways away, they'd buy a suitable animal in the temple. And here we have, you know, it becoming a merchandise thing. They're maybe ripping people off or making certain rules that would favor those that were selling the animals and taking advantage of the people instead of it really being about the worship of God. So Christ comes into this situation where the temple is becoming a place of merchandise, where people are being taken advantage of. In verse 15, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. You know, imagine if you were an onlooker in this situation. I think most people would have thought, whoa, this is pretty radical, what's going on. And many times when we get away from the pathway of righteousness, we gradually get accustomed to what is happening. And the way of righteousness can seem very radical to us. You know, I think that's what's happening in many places today, is we get so far away from what real righteousness is that when it happens, sometimes, oh, well, that's crazy. And here Christ comes in. I mean, imagine him pouring out their money. You know, here's the temple, and it's more like a auction yard where they're selling animals rather than the worship of God. And verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know, tonight, if we are going to follow the example of Christ in loving righteousness, we're going to love the proper worship of God. We're going to love the house of God. It says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. All right, the idea of eaten there is to eat up ravenously, to devour. In other words, it consumed him. What was going on? This was a look at what's taking place. It just ate him up inside. And he couldn't stand it, because it was so diametrically opposed to what should have been happening in the house of God. Do you have that same zeal for the house of God in your life? You know, if you can't even attend the house of God faithfully, then that zeal that the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified is missing in your life. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. You know, if Christ came to the average church today, and maybe, you know, they've got walks in, and there's the cafe, walks into the auditorium, and there's the, you know, movie type setting, and the dark lights, or the lights, and all the show going on. Yeah, the holy smoke. All these different things. The fact is, I don't even think he would step foot in those places because of how, you know, wicked the atmosphere is. Verse 12, and Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So here we see the importance of prayer in the worship of God. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. It was supposed to be a place in which God is communicated with. You know, tonight, we can lose sight of that. Sometimes Wednesday, you know, Sunday, many people, I think, in their minds have this order of importance. You know, and maybe I'll get the order wrong a little bit, but, you know, Sunday morning would be the most important service in the week, you know, 10:30. And then sometimes maybe, okay, Sunday night is second, maybe Sunday school is, I don't know, third or fourth, and Wednesday night is third or fourth. I'm not sure which one. But, you know, I think people have this maybe order of importance. One, you know, if you get, at least get to that most important service in the week, you're doing good, and then some of the others are extra. Well, here, obviously, prayer was not something that was minimized. This, and he says, this is a house of prayer. And they were making it a den of thieves, and we see the importance of prayer in the house of God, and we ought to have that same importance in our lives. In us, in Psalms, there's a, you know, verses on, you know, how can we apply this maybe to our lives? Psalm number 92 and verse number 13. It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You know, you think of a plant that's flourishing. I grow things. I don't like growing things when things don't flourish. I'm sure any of you that have a garden, you don't like planting something. And maybe you plant a pepper plant and you get one little small pepper out of it and that's it. I mean, you like it when something grows, or maybe you like planting tomatoes. A lot of people plant tomatoes, and you want to get a lot of tomatoes. You don't want to plant a cherry tomato and get three cherry tomatoes. Or you want an abundance. You want it to be flourishing. You know, parents, do you want your children to flourish? Well, what does it say? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They're going to be like that plant that flourishes, that brings forth much fruit. I know Mr. Raines really liked this verse. You know, is that you in your life? You know, some people might say, boy, McQuonigal Baptist Academy, I don't really want to go to that school. I mean, they're supposed to be in church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. Well, you know, why do we have that? Well, look at this. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Amen. If we're going to follow the example of Christ, then God's house is going to have a place of importance. Well, you might say, well, that was the temple. I mean, that was different. That was a temple. Well, what does it say in 1 Timothy 3:15? You know, it refers to the church of the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. You know, the New Testament church is the house of God as we gather together. Amen. And what an amazing thing. And so I think that we can take that, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and apply it to our present day setting. Amen. You know, do you want your children to flourish? Do we want to truly follow? If we're going to follow Christ and his example of righteousness, we're going to be concerned about God's house. But it's not just about being faithful to God's house. That's obviously one important aspect. But you know, if believers across this nation were following Christ's example of the zeal of thine house that eat me up, guess what? There wouldn't be any compromising churches, because they would be concerned that the worship of God was taking place in an appropriate fashion. But the problem is that we don't think anymore. There's so many people that don't place a high value on following the example of Christ, who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And I think just this example of when he walked in the temple and he saw what was going on and he had to get rid of it. And that righteous flourishing, just two quick verses, Proverbs chapter 11. And verse number 28. You know, do you want, I think all parents want their children to flourish. It's just, I mean, any parents that, you know, obviously there's some parents out there that are maybe wacko, but any normal parent wants their children to flourish. And I think all parents here want their children to flourish. And it says in Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but what? The righteous shall flourish as a branch. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 11, I'll read it for you. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright or of the righteous shall what? Shall flourish. You know, God wants your life to be flourishing tonight. He doesn't want you to be a failure. He doesn't want your family to end up in the spiritual dumpster. He wants you to flourish. He doesn't want your family to be like that tree in the middle of the desert, can't reach any water, or just that plant. I mean, probably wouldn't be a tree there, because in just drying up and withering. He wants you to flourish. But it takes a commitment to righteousness. The Bible says the righteous will flourish. Amen. You know, that can be an encouragement for you tonight. You know, maybe you're trying to, boy, we're trying to make our family go in the right direction. Well, you know, there's difficult decisions that you're going to have to make. But guess what's going to happen when you make those difficult decisions? The Bible says the righteous will flourish. And you make that commitment to be in God's house. Yes, it's difficult. But guess what? You make that commitment. The Bible says those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. They're going to be in old age and they're still going to be what? Bringing forth fruit. You know, just a side note on that. I mean, sometimes, getting your children to do something that pays dividends in the future. And one of those things, I mean, there's a number of things that you can do, but one of those things is music. I mean, you know, last week, Melody and I went and heard Dr. Ron Comfort preach. Well, he's 82 years old. His wife's, I think, 5 years younger than him. But anyways, he and his wife were able to go up there and she played the piano and they sang a duet. And, you know, music is something that you can use even as you get older. The pastor of the church was, you know, playing his trumpet. And, you know, music is something, invest your children in something that's going to last, that when they get in old age, they're still going to be able to flourish. They're still going to be able to produce fruit. Obviously, there's other things you could do, getting your children, you know, to have a heart for souls, seeing all these others, many other things besides that that can take place. But our world is so much focused on the temporal things that bring temporal satisfaction, where you get a crowd of people clapping for you instead of the God of heaven saying that person is going to flourish. Amen. What are we committing our lives to? You know, Eli was one really that was the opposite. We're not talking about, I think it's Elijah, short for Elijah, those that are Eli in this church. But Eli in the Old Testament, he was one that honored his sons more than he honored God. And why? How did he do that? Well, he allowed them to do what they wanted. He wasn't concerned with protecting the worship of God and allowed his sons to have a higher place of prominence in the worship of God than what God had commanded. And how important it is that we are have that zeal of God's house in our lives. But another area I think we see this commitment to righteousness in the Lord's life is Matthew chapter 4. And here we see the commitment to being faithful to God's word. Here the tempter comes and tempts him. And every time, we're not going to read through everything, but each time he says, it is written. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loved righteousness. And when something was going to take place that was contrary to the way of righteousness, what did he say? He said here, it is written. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, what is the Bible referred to as? It's referred to as the word of righteousness. You know, somebody who's, you know, unskillful in handling it says the word of righteousness. You know, this is the word of righteousness right here. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a commitment to God's word that obviously we know he was the Son of God. But tonight, if you want have that same love of righteousness, you must have that commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ had to the word of God. You know, what does it say there in John? I believe it's chapter 8, that I do always those things that please the Father. Do we have that same commitment into our lives? Do we esteem the pathway of righteousness as recorded in the Word of God? You know, what power that can give us over the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to have that same commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ had to the way of righteousness. And then we already kind of touched on it, but like to see that the result of righteousness. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, it really already kind of ties in with what we just said, so I'm not going to repeat myself on everything. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now notice the result. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And it reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And here it says he has anointed him with the oil of gladness. All right, this can refer to the holy ointment that was used on occasions of great joy. It's also used for the anointing of kings. And here can have even showing how Christ was higher. You know, and writing to the Jewish people, showing who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so here we see the result, God's blessing upon the one who is committed, who is a lover of righteousness. And I like, obviously in this context, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe, as we already saw, there is a great blessing upon those that are committed to the way of righteousness. And I'd like us to see harking back to the story of Eli. And it says in verse number 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. And then I'm going to skip down into verse number 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And later on in verse number 35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. You know, God blesses righteousness, as we saw in Proverbs. How about they will flourish? You know, that's the result of righteous living. You know, there can be a cost, but there is an eternal reward. And you know, the fact is, there's promise in the life that now is as well, and in that which is to come. You know, the way of righteousness, yes, there can be a cost in this life, but there's also a great benefit in this life. But the benefit isn't just about this life. It's about the eternal reward. And someday, we're going to stand before that one who was a lover of righteousness. And will we be ashamed because we didn't love righteousness. We didn't love his word. We didn't love his house. You know, we kind of wanted to do our things our way instead of committing ourselves to the one who has perfect knowledge, who knows the best way that any of us could ever possibly live our lives. You know, tonight, parents, are you committed to the way of righteousness for your children? Or are you like Eli, who didn't want to maybe stir up the nest too much at home? Didn't want to make those difficult decisions. And then God said, why do you honor your sons more than you honor me? You know, tonight, are you going to be a lover of righteousness? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Christ that we have. And Lord, how far, Lord, I know I fall short. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, your word says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Lord, tonight, we have weak, sinful human flesh. But we know that, Lord, for everyone that's saved tonight, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And Lord, your grace is sufficient. But yet, Lord, we just pray for that strengthening to make those daily decisions that are going to influence, Lord, our lives and the choices that we make. We just pray that you would, Lord, just put within us that hunger and that thirst. Lord, help believers to see maybe those things tonight that are robbing them of that hunger and that thirsting after righteousness. Lord, I pray you'd help parents to see areas where they've allowed their children to be in a higher place of honor than you have had in their lives. I pray that, Lord, parents tonight would see that commitment that they need to have to the way of righteousness so that their children can flourish and bring forth fruit in old age. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, do you need to make that first step tonight? Where you accept the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? And is that the first step so that you can be a lover of righteousness? I wonder, is there anyone that tonight that would say, you know, Pastor John, that's my need, and I'm willing to admit it, that my need is for salvation. I need to obey the truth of the gospel tonight. Is there anyone like that tonight? And I wonder tonight, you know, maybe Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you're a young person. And there's an area of righteousness, or maybe it's that your righteousness has been zapped by something else. Maybe you're a parent that just needs a renewal of committing your family to following the right way of righteousness. Maybe tonight you need to commit to being faithful to God's house. And see, you know what? It's not about, you know, Pastor Roberts or someone else saying something, but this is about following the example of Christ. This is the example that he left. He was eaten up inside by what was going on. And you want to recommit yourself to being faithful, to having that faithfulness to God's house. And you say, you know, Pastor John, maybe it's something else, but the Lord's speaking to my heart this morning, and by his grace, or this evening, I want to see that victory won in my life. Is there anyone like that tonight? Lord's working in your life about something. Is there anyone else tonight? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would help this to be an encouragement, give grace and strength, Lord, to those that you've spoken to their hearts. And we just pray that you would be honored and glorified through this. In Jesus' name, amen.